Great to see you again today. And as we said earlier, today's service is going to be a little bit different and a little bit special. As at the end of my message, we will celebrate the Lord's Supper together. So you want to make sure you've already got your elements ready, whether it be bread or crackers, and then have your juice. It could be grape juice, apple juice, orange juice, a spot of tea, whatever. It's not so much the elements, but it is what they will mean when we go through the Lord's Supper. So if you have that and be prepared, then we get to walk through that together as we close out the message today. You know, it's interesting when you take a look at the four Gospels. The Bible has four Gospels that talks about the life of Jesus. There's a total of 89 chapters in those four Gospels. 29 out of the 89 chapters is dealing with the last week of Jesus's life. That's amazing. 33% of the Gospels are focused on the last week of Jesus's life. So what that should show us is that that must be something that is very meaningful. And we are going to focus on that because the last week of his life is what we talk about now with Holy Week. And as we are moving into this week, sometimes people call it Holy Week. Some people have even called it Passion Week. And that passion is taken from a Greek word that means to suffer. And so it highlights the sufferings of Jesus Christ and how he died on the cross to pay for the sins of all mankind. And so today, as we celebrate this week, we want to see how did it all get started. And in my belief, I believe that this week is the most important week in history. I mean, you take all the history of mankind, and if you had to focus in on one week that was the most important of all, I would say it is this week, what we call Holy Week. And so the question is, well, how did this week begin? How did it all get started? Well, it got started in Mark chapter 11 and with the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. So if you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to turn to Mark chapter 11. And as we begin to read this, I want you to know that this is included in all four Gospels. And so every Gospel has this, and every Gospel has it started out saying this is a triumphal entry, which means it's celebrating some type of achievement. So as he begins to enter into Jerusalem, already you can begin to see the excitement and the anticipation starting to kind of well up on here. So let's read these verses, chapter 11 in Mark, verses 1 through 11. So if you can, follow with me on here. He says, "Now when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, 'Go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. And if anyone says to you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord has need of it and will send it back here immediately.' And they went away, and they found a colt tied at a door outside in the street, and they untied it. And some of those standing there said to them, 'What are you doing untying the colt?' And they told them what Jesus had said, and they let them go. And so they brought the colt to Jesus, and they threw their cloaks on him, and he sat on it. And many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. And those who went before and those who followed were shouting, 'Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest.' And he entered Jerusalem, and he went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. What we see here is what's called the triumphal entry. And the way I want you to focus on this passage today is I believe that in this triumphal entry, we are seeing a pattern for what will take place for the remainder of this week. If you can look at everything that takes place in these 11 verses is like a snapshot of what is going to take place over the next week. So let's follow with me on here, and let's write some of these points down. The first point is this: Jesus is in total control. Jesus is in total control. says that Jesus was traveling from Jericho. And as you travel from Jericho to get to Jerusalem, you have to go over the Mount of Olives. You come in on the east side of Jerusalem. And so the walls of Jerusalem are here. There's an entryway on the east side. And so they are traveling from Jericho. They go through Bethany. And as they get around the summit of the mountain, of Mount of Olives, be ready to begin their descent, he sends his disciples to go to a little hamlet, a village called Bethphage. And when he sends them, this is what he tells them. I want you to go over to the town. And when you go to the town, you will see a donkey. It's a colt. It's never been ridden before, and it's tied up. I want you to untie that colt. I want you to bring it to me. And he says, now, if somebody stops you and says, hey, what are you doing with that colt? Then you tell them, the Lord has need of it, and he will bring it back immediately. And they sent him on their way. Now, I don't know about you. You know, I read that, and I was trying to put it in today's language, and just put yourself in the same deal. That is, if we were following someone, and they looked at us, and we were walking somewhere, and said, hey, go over to that town over there, and when you go to that town, walk in. When you get to the town square, you'll see a new car sitting there. It's a blue Volvo, tan interior. The keys will be on the dashboard. Just get in the car, start it up, and drive the car out and bring it to me. Now, if somebody stops you and says, hey, what are you doing with that car? Just tell him, hey, the boss needs it, and after he's finished with it, he'll bring it right back. How do you think you would react to that? You know, I know that today that there's punishment for stealing a car, and I'm pretty sure back then there was punishment for stealing donkeys. But yet they've been with Jesus long enough to say, hey, we're going to do it. And they did it. And sure enough, they walked into town, and sure enough, there it was. There was a colt. He said it was tied to the door. He untied it from the door, and as they were getting ready to bring it, sure enough, somebody came up to him and they asked, what are you doing? And they gave him the same statement. Hey, the Lord has need of it and he'll bring it back immediately. And it says they let him go. And so there's a lot of conjecture as to, well, how did all this happen? Two thoughts that some people have is that Bethphage is real close to Bethany, and that's where Lazarus lived, and Jesus raised him from the dead. So there's a whole lot of talk about Jesus and Lazarus, and these people trusted Jesus, and if you came and said Jesus needs it, they said okay. And there are others that believe that Jesus had already set it up. Jesus was in control of this, and he had already made plans beforehand, and it's almost like there was a password, and that is the Lord has a need of it, and he'll bring it back immediately. Once he said that, everybody said it was okay. Well, either way, Jesus was in control of his transportation, okay? And we will see that this is a snapshot of the fact that he will be in control of everything that goes on this week. Not only was he in control of his transportation, he was in control of the Passover meal that was to be held on Thursday. Earlier in the week, in the middle of the week, he talks to two of his disciples and he says, guys, I want you to go downtown. When you go downtown, you will see a man carrying a jar of water. And when you see this man, he will meet you. When he meets you, you follow him. And he will take you to a house. When you get to that house, you go to the master of the house and you said, the teacher asked, where is the room where I can have a Passover meal with my disciples? And once you ask that question, that man will take you upstairs to a large upper room that is furnished. And from there, you get to make the preparations. And guess what? It happened just like he said it would. It was almost like one of these spy novels on there. Look for the guy carrying the jar of water, and he'll meet you over there. And he did it exactly the way he said. Jesus was in control of where that Passover meal was going to take place. But you even go further. And you find out that Jesus was in control of his own arrest. After they finished the meal on that Thursday, they went to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he was praying there with his disciples. And that is when the soldiers came, and they were going to arrest him. And if you look at John's account of this, it says that when the soldiers came, Jesus stood up, and he says, who are you looking for? And they said, we're looking for Jesus of Nazareth. And he said, I am he. And the very next verse says, they fell back. They fell back. And then he had to say again, who are you looking for? You're looking for Jesus. I am he. Now listen, all these other people with me, you let them go. They're not done anything wrong. I'm the guy that you're looking for. I mean, he was in control of his own arrest. And after he was arrested, then they put some mock trial. And in this trial, He had to go before Pilate, who at that time was the most powerful person there in Jerusalem. And in the midst of this trial, Jesus didn't do much to defend himself, and Pilate got a little frustrating, and so Pilate thought he'd play the authority card. And he looked at Jesus and he says, "Do you not realize the authority that I have?" He says, "I can either release you or I have the authority to crucify you." And Jesus' response to him was, "Listen, the only reason you have this authority is because God gave that authority to you." And if you just wanted to look at that statement a little bit deeper, it is, "Listen, big fella, God himself is the one who gave you that authority. And I am equal with the Father. And so me being equal with the Father, you really don't have any authority over me. So you don't really need to play that card." And so here he is. He controls his own trial. And through the control of his trial, they crucify him. And the last thing is he was in control of his own death. And he's in control of his own death because as they took him to the cross and they crucified him, he was suspended between heaven and earth for 6 hours. And the Bible records 7 different sayings that Jesus made while he was on the cross. And the next to last saying he said was, "It is finished." And when he said, "It is finished," he was saying that God's purpose is fulfilled. It is finished. And "it is finished" declares the greatest single triumph in the history of the human race. And the reason it is because the sin of man has been put away by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ himself. He controlled his own crucifixion. And he had a purpose for being crucified because he knew that purpose was to die on the cross for all of our sins. And so when he says, "It is finished," my purpose is fulfilled. And so I talk about that this is the most important week in the history of mankind. And it is highlighted by the greatest triumph in history. And Jesus was in total control. And he is still in total control. Today, we find ourselves immersed in a pandemic that is getting worse. In fact, earlier this week, our president made the statement that we are in for 2 very painful weeks. And so when we begin to prepare for this, we need to remember that even in the midst of this, that Jesus is still in control. COVID-19 did not take Jesus by surprise. There's not panic in heaven at this time. And I go back to this Holy Week, which was the most important week in the history of mankind. And on Friday, when Jesus is dying on the cross, and then they take that dead body and they place it in the tomb, it was pretty dark spiritually. And it was dark spiritually Friday, it was dark spiritually Saturday, and it was dark spiritually early as it turned into Sunday. But you see, the thing was, in the midst of all of that darkness, Sunday was coming. And when we think about Sunday was coming, that is that the tomb is empty and that Jesus has been raised from the dead. And because he's been raised from the dead, he has conquered sin and he's conquered death and he has paid the penalty for our sins. And we see the joy of the power of God. So let us know that we can depend on Jesus because he is still in control. And if he could be in control of the most important week in the history of mankind, it needs to give us some comfort in knowing that he is also in control of this virus and this pandemic. Second of all, is that Jesus is a bringer of peace. In verse 7, it talks about how that when they brought this colt, that they came and they placed him on the colt, and then he began to ride into the town. During that day, whenever kings or emissaries would go into a town, if they came in peace, they would ride a colt, ride a donkey. And when they'd ride this donkey, it would signify that I come in peace. However, if they came in on a horse or a stallion, it meant that they were coming for war. So if you want to wage war, you bring the horse. If you're there to show peace, then you ride the donkey. Jesus rode the donkey because Jesus brings peace. And this is just a snapshot of what took place during that Holy Week. He met with his disciples in that dinner, that Passover meal. And as he met with them, he told them, he says, "My peace I leave with you. My peace I give you." And the verse that we looked at last week, he talks about how that even in this world, you'll have so much tribulation. He says, "But I've said these things to you so that you will have peace." Jesus gives us a peace that is beyond all understanding. And that's what he brings. He is a bringer of peace. He entered the city on a Sunday so that on Friday he could die on a cross to pay the penalty for your sins and my sins and offer us the opportunity to have peace with God. And so during these traumatic days of uncertainty, we do not need to be crippled with fear, but we need to be strengthened with peace. And Jesus is the bringer of peace. On the most important week in the history of mankind, Jesus was a bringer of peace. He was totally in control of all that took place. He brought peace to all of us. And he brought us a peace that it was not just something that he could say, well, I'm hoping you'll feel better. But he brought us at peace with God. And that was the greatest need that we have. Because our sins have separated us from God. And when Jesus came and he died on the cross for our sins, he removed the one obstacle that's keeping us from being at peace with God. And so Jesus is the bringer of peace. Number three, and that is that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies. Jesus is the Messiah, the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies. As soon as Jesus sat on that colt, and let's just kind of go back over the account. They're traveling. They've left Jericho. They go to Bethany. They get almost to the summit of the mountain. He sends them to this place called Bethphage, and he says, bring this colt. And as soon as he brought that colt and he sat on that colt, it was Jesus was pretty well telling the known world at that time that I am the Messiah. All throughout his ministry, he kept trying to shush that talk when people would try to call him the Messiah. And he didn't want that. He didn't want all those people to get into this Messiah craze, because their idea of Messiah was that he would be the strong ruler. He needed to teach them more so they'd understand that the Messiah was one that came in peace and one that was going to die on a cross for our sins. But at this moment, he could let everyone know that he is the Messiah. And it was a fulfillment of a prophecy that took place 500 years previous. There was a prophet by the name of Zechariah. And in Zechariah 9:9, look what it says in this verse. He says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. You see what he says? He says, this is the man that's coming. And this is the Messiah. This is the king. He is righteous. He is one that can give salvation. He is gentle. And he is riding on the back of a colt. And when Jesus did that and began to make that triumphal entry, then it was almost screaming to the world that I am the Messiah and I have come. And when you look in verse 7, no king was ever to ride on a donkey or a horse bareback. They were to have a royal saddle. Well, they didn't have a royal saddle. So what the disciples did was the next best thing. They just stripped their outer cloaks and they put their cloaks on the back of the donkey. And then they lifted Jesus up and they placed him on there to give him honor, the honor that he deserved. And then they began to go down the road, and these huge crowds that had come for the Passover, many of them were following them. And the way that verse talks about those who've gone before and those that follow, there were people coming out of the city to celebrate. Word had that Jesus was coming, and they would take their cloaks, and then some would take palm branches and they would place them on the road. And the reason was is that no king should just be on the road. He should have something that would be covering the road. In our day, we would call it red carpet treatment, that they would say he should be able to walk on the red carpet. He is special. We need to honor him. And so they wanted him to receive the honor that he deserved. And while he was doing that, he was stating, I am the Messiah. I am the King. Now, when he goes into the city, it is a snapshot of what is getting ready to happen. And that is that there will be prophecies that will be fulfilled. Prophecies fulfilled of his crucifixion and also his resurrection. But as he enters into the city, there's another prophecy that he fulfilled that just might blow your mind, okay? So hang in there with me on this one. Are you ready? You're ready, okay. Re-listening for this one. Daniel, back in the Old Testament, maybe close to 600 years before this time, he wrote a lot of prophetic writings. And in Daniel chapter 9, verses 25 through 27, he was prophesying about when the Messiah would come. And so in those verses, he said that when the nation, or when the city of Jerusalem is restored, then you can begin the countdown. Now, what had happened is that Daniel was writing in Babylon, and Babylon had destroyed Israel, and they'd taken them all captive. And they'd torn down all the walls in Jerusalem, and it was just a pitiful sight. And he said, whenever the restoration of Jerusalem begins, you can pretty well start the countdown. And in his prophetic language, he said, it will be 69 weeks until he comes. Now, from prophetic language, a week represents 7 years, okay? Not 7 days, but 7 years. So if you took 69 sets of 7 weeks, which is 7 years, and you multiply 69 times seven, you will get 483. So it's like 483 years after the beginning of the restoration of Jerusalem. Now, if you go to the book of Nehemiah, Persia has overtaken Babylon. There's a king by the name of Artaxerxes. Nehemiah gets a real heart to rebuild the walls. He comes to the king, and in chapter 2, verse 1, the king agrees. And he sends him out, and he sends him out in the month of Nisan. Now, Nisan in the Hebrew calendar is like March, April for us. It's the beginning of spring. So just keep that in mind. It was the month of Nisan, and he said, you've got permission to go and restore Jerusalem. And so he started. Well, there was an individual by the name of Sir Robert Anderson over 100 years ago who worked for Scotland Yard. And he was over the criminal investigation unit, and he was also a theologian. And so he started thinking. He said, well, what if we took the date that they started to rebuild and then just carried it all the way out through the calendar and see when that would happen, when that would be a reality, the 483 years. And so what he did was he went back to 445 BC, which was when Artaxerxes said, you can start to restore Jerusalem. And from that moment, he counted every day for 483 years. Now, what he did was he took the Jewish calendar, which is 360 days, not 365. They're on a lunar calendar. And so he's got 360 days. And he takes the 360 days, he multiplies it by like 483 years, and he comes up with 173,880 days. Okay, whew, take a breath. You got this? 173,880 days. So, if you started counting from 445 BC, and you counted 173,880 days using the Hebrew calendar, it will come out to the month of Nisan in 32 AD, which is the same year that Jesus was getting ready to make a triumphal entry into Jerusalem. That's pretty incredible. He is the Messiah. And he is the Messiah partially because he has fulfilled Old Testament prophecies. And no other person in all of history has fulfilled all the prophecies as to what Jesus has fulfilled. And it is another confirmation. He is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. And with that snapshot, as he goes into the city, he then goes through, and as he's crucified and how they have, how he's beaten and he's suffered and his body's taken down, and then as he's raised from the dead, all of those have been prophesied throughout the Old Testament, and he meets every one of those. So again, it's just a snapshot of what is getting ready to take place. So let me give you the final point, and that is Jesus is the only one worthy of Hosanna. Jesus is the only one worthy of Hosanna. If you look in verse 9, It talks about that after the people were laying down their cloaks and laying down the palm branches, that they then began to shout, and they shouted, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna. Now, we look at that Hosanna as kind of a word of praise. It actually means save. It means to save us. And so when they're crying out, Hosanna, they are crying out to God, break into history and save us now. Save us with this Messiah. And so the crowd shouted this, and they were shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna. And they shouted this at the very triumphal entry. And what they shouted on a Sunday, Jesus accomplished on a Friday. And he went and proved it by dying on the cross for our sins. Hosanna. Save us. It was the message as he was moving into the city on this triumphal entry. And it was really the purpose for which he entered the city. And that was that he would go to a cross and that he would die for our sins. And Jesus is the only one who can do this, because he's the only one who could and did take the punishment for your sins. Now, world religions will say, hey, you need to do your best work and just hope you can get to heaven. Jesus says, I've already done the work, and you can know that you can get to heaven. Religion says you must do. Jesus says, I have done. He's already accomplished it. And when he said it is finished, he meant it is finished. He had already accomplished the purpose for what he came. And that was that he could provide a bridge between you and me and between God. He has taken care of our sin problem. And he is the one that can get us to where we can have a peace with God and come into a right relationship with him. And so as you're watching this online, if you've never made that decision to receive Christ as Savior, I would strongly encourage you to do that and give you that opportunity to do it today. And what I'd be asking you to do is to submit your heart to him. And when you submit your heart to him, then you turn your life over to him and release your life and say, I want you to surround me, and I want you to be the Lord, and I want you to be the boss of my life. And when you do that, and when you pray that and ask him to come in your life, he will forgive your sins. He will adopt you into his family, and you can have that peace with God. So let me lead us in a word of prayer. And I want to pray, and as I pray this, you can either pray this prayer out loud or just pray to yourself if you're ready to accept this gift. Let me lead us in that. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day that you have given us. And Lord, as we pray now, we're praying for people to be able to ask you to enter into a relationship with them. And Lord, may they repeat this prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I am a sinner, and I know that my sins have separated me from you. I repent of my sins. I ask you to forgive me, and I ask you to come into my life. I submit myself to you and to your lordship. Thank you, Jesus, for answering my prayer, forgiving my sins, and adopting me in to the family of God. Amen.